Books of the Bible. Acts is the second volume of the Gospel according to Luke. It begins with the ascension of Christ and covers the first 30 years of the early church. Acts is about the sovereignty of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the preaching of the Word as early Christians seek to spread the Gospel from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Tragically, they don't write them like this anymore. This is Wretched Radio. Permit me to take you back in time and do what I am told you shouldn't do on radio, and that is read a lot of text. Nevertheless, we're going to violate that law because the text is so glorious. It was preached by one Melito of Sardis in 170 A.D., Christianity didn't evolve. They understood the core tenets of the faith spectacularly in the second century, the first century too, but I'm holding a sermon from 170. I will try to read it without commentary because I cannot enhance it. This is just good writing. This is excellent prose, and it is powerfully delivered in a homily from 170 on Easter Sunday. Why, O Israel, did you do this strange injustice? You dishonored the one who had honored you. You held in contempt the one who held you in esteem. You denied the one who publicly acknowledged you. You renounced the one who proclaimed you his own. You killed the one who made you to live. Why did you do this, O Israel? It was necessary for him to suffer. Yes, but not by you. It was necessary for him to be dishonored, but not by you. It was necessary for him to be judged, but not by you. It was necessary for him to be crucified, but not by you, nor by your right hand, O Israel. You ought to have cried aloud to God with this voice, O Lord, if it were necessary for your son to suffer, and if this were your will, let him suffer indeed, but not at my hands. Let him suffer at the hands of strangers. Let him be judged by the uncircumcised. Let him be crucified by the tyrannical right hand, but not by mine. The withered hand, which was restored whole to its body, did not persuade you. Nor did the eyes of the blind, which were opened by his hand, nor did the paralyzed body restored to health again through his voice. Nor did that most extraordinary miracle persuade you, namely the dead man raised from the tomb, where he had already been lying for 4 days. Indeed, dismissing these things, you, to your detriment, prepared the following for the sacrifice of the Lord at eventide: sharp nails and false witnesses and fetters and scourges and vinegar and gall and a sword and affliction, and all this as though it were for a blood-stained robber. For you brought to him scourges for his body and thorns for his head. And you bound those beautiful hands of his which had formed you from the earth, and that beautiful mouth of his which had nourished you with his life, you filled with gall. And you killed your Lord at the time of the great feast. Surely you were filled with gaiety, but he was filled with hunger. You drank wine and ate bread, but he vinegar and gall. You wore a happy smile, but he had a sad countenance. You were full of joy, but he was full of trouble. You sang songs, but he was judged. You issued the command, he was crucified. You danced, he was buried. You lay down in a soft bed, but he in a tomb and coffin. O lawless Israel, why did you commit this extraordinary crime of casting your Lord into new sufferings, your master, the one who formed you, the one who made you, the one who honored you, the one who called you Israel? But you were found not really to be Israel, for you did not see God. You did not recognize the Lord. You did not know, O Israel, that this one was the firstborn of God, the one who was begotten before the morning star, the one who caused the light to shine forth, the one who made bright the day, the one who parted the darkness, the one who established the primordial starting point, the one who suspended the earth, the one who quenched the abyss, the one who attached out the firmament, the one who formed the universe. This is why. This is the one. who provided you with manna from heaven. The one who gave you water to drink from a rock, the one who established your laws in Horeb, the one who gave you an inheritance in the land, the one who sent out his prophets to you, the one who raised up your kings. This is the one who came to you, the one who healed your suffering ones and who resurrected your dead. This is the one whom sinned against you. This is the one whom you wronged. This is the one whom you killed. This is the one whom you sold for silver, although you asked him for the drachma. Oh, ungrateful Israel, come here and be judged before me for your ingratitude. How high a price did you place on being created by him? How high a price did you place on the discovery of your fathers? How high a price did you place on the descent into Egypt and the provision made for you through the noble Joseph? How high a price, Israel, did you place on the 10 plagues? How high a price did you place on the nightly column of fire and the daily cloud and the crossing of the Red Sea? How high of a price did you place on the gift of manna from heaven and the gift of water from the rock and the gift of law in Horeb and the land as an inheritance? And the benefits accorded you there, how high a price did you place on your suffering people whom he healed when he was present? Pay attention, all families of the nations, and observe. An extraordinary murder has taken place in the center of Jerusalem, in the city devoted to God's law, in the city of the Hebrews, in the city of the prophets, in the city thought of as just. And who has been murdered? And who is the murderer? I'm ashamed to give the answer, but give it I must. For if this murder had taken place at night, or he had been slain in a desert place, it would be well to keep silent, but it was in the middle of the main street, even in the center of the city, while all were looking on, that the unjust murder of this just person took place in public. And now the sermon begins to soar. You say, that already was lofty rhetoric. The one who hung the earth in space is himself hanged. The one who fixed the heavens in place is himself impaled. The one who firmly fixed all things is himself firmly fixed to the tree. The Lord is insulted. God has been murdered. The King of Israel has been destroyed by the right hand of Israel. Oh, frightful murder. Oh, unheard of injustice. The Lord is disfigured. And he is not deemed worthy of a cloak for his naked body, so that he might not be exposed. For this reason, the stars turned and fled. And the day grew quite dark in order to hide the naked person hanging on the tree, darkening not the body of the Lord, but the eyes of men. Yes, even though the people did not tremble, the earth trembled instead. Although the people were not afraid, the heavens grew frightened. Although the people did not tear their garments, the angels tore theirs. Although the people did not lament, the Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. Why was it like this, O Israel? You did not tremble for the Lord. You did not fear the Lord. You did not lament for the Lord. Yet you lamented for your firstborn. You did not tear your garments at the crucifixion of the Lord, but you tore them for your own who were murdered. You forsook the Lord. You dashed the Lord to the ground. But he arose from the dead and mounted up the heights of heaven. When the Lord had clothed himself with humanity and had suffered for the sake of the sufferer and had been bound for the sake of the imprisoned and had been judged for the sake of the condemned and buried for the sake of the one who was buried, he rose up from the dead and cried aloud with his voice, "Who is he who contends with me? Let him stand in opposition to me. I set the condemned man free. I gave dead men life. I raised up the one who had been entombed. I am the Christ. I am the one who destroyed death and triumphed over the enemy and trampled Hades underfoot and bound the strong one and carried off men into the heights of heaven. I am the Christ. Therefore, come all families of men who have been befouled with sins and receive forgiveness for your sins. I am forgiveness. I am the Passover of your salvation, the lamb who was sacrificed for you. I'm the ransom, your light, your savior. I'm your resurrection, your king. I'm leading you to the heights of heaven. I will show you the eternal Father. I will raise you up at my right hand. This is the one who made heaven and earth, and who in the beginning created man, who was proclaimed through the law and the prophets, who became human via the Virgin, who was hanged upon a tree, buried in the earth, who was resurrected from the dead, and who ascended to the heights of heaven, who sits at the right hand of the Father, who has authority to judge and to save everything through whom the Father created everything from the beginning of the world to the end of the age. This is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, an indescribable beginning and an incomprehensible end. This is the Christ. This is the King. This is Jesus. This is the General. This is the Lord. This is the one who rose up from the dead. This is the one who sits at the right hand of the Father, who bears the Father and is born by the Father, to whom be the glory and power forever. All of God's people should thunderously respond by saying, Amen. This is Wretched Radio.
You've most likely been there, sitting across from a therapist, staring at their degrees on the wall, listening while they give you a diagnosis and tell you what pill and prescription they think are going to cure all your ills. You walk out of the office carrying a label, and you wonder why you feel even heavier than you did before you walked in. That's why Dr. Greg Giffert wrote Lies My Therapist Told Me, because sometimes it's not the medication or even the diagnosis that's the real issue. It's that the whole system doesn't touch what's going on beneath the surface. Look, not every struggle is solved with a pill. Not every label tells the entire story. What if addiction's not just a disease? What if your anxiety is not just a chemical imbalance? And what if the diagnosis handed to your child is not the final word? The world gives its answers, but rarely does it ever deal with the heart. Scripture does. Pre-order Lies My Therapist Told Me today at FortisInstitute.org/lies. That's FortisInstitute.org/lies. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Picture this. Every morning, countless Christians are waking up and wondering how they're going to navigate today's increasingly complex and upside-down world. And that's where Fortis Institute comes in. Not just another ministry, but your daily partner in standing firm in biblical truth. I mean, you've probably noticed that we're different from our daily podcasts like Integrated with Dr. John Krotz or Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney. We're bringing together some of the most trusted voices in Christianity to help you and your local church thrive. But here's the thing. This mission, well, it takes resources, and that's where you come in. By becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just supporting a ministry, you're investing in the spiritual fortification of countless believers and local churches across the nation. So will you join us? Visit FortisInstitute.org right now to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, and together we can help Christians stand strong in their faith no matter what challenges tomorrow brings. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. 25 years. That's a quarter century of standing firm for biblical truth.
This is Wretched Radio.
Through every cultural shift, every challenge, every opportunity to proclaim God's truth, you've been with us. And for that, we're grateful. What started as Wretched Radio has grown into something remarkable. Today, as part of Fortis Institute, we're reaching more believers than ever before. Our daily podcasts and radio shows, video content, and biblical resources continue to strengthen local churches and equip the saints, just as we've done for 25 years. But none of this would be possible without faithful partners like you. You've helped us reach millions with the unchanging truth of God's Word. As we celebrate this milestone, we're reminded that our mission remains the same, serving the King of Kings by strengthening His church. Join us at FortisInstitute.org as we continue this journey together for 25 more years of faithful service.
Until tomorrow, go serve your King.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who He is and what He has done. Jesus is called the heir of all things. All things were created for Jesus. When Christ returns, all creation will be given to Him. And as our mediator, He makes us co-heirs and will share all things with us. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Yes. Thankfully, there are exceptions. This is Wretched Radio, Easter Sunday 2025. It's in the books, and yet very few preachers actually preached from the book. And if they did, they neglected to share what the resurrection of Jesus Christ is all about. I hope your church was one of the exceptions. Franklin Graham was an exception, appearing at the White House. This was for the staffers. This isn't with the president and a bunch of preachers and such. Although Charles Billingsley, he crushed it, man. He did a great job singing in a really awkward space. It was a breakfast with the president, who, by the way, did a better job than King Charles articulating the gospel. The next day, Franklin Graham appeared before White House staffers. Quote, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, God poured upon his son all the sins past, all the sins present, all the sins future. And then Jesus shed his blood. Thank you, Franklin, for explaining what was going on that cross. So many preachers just overlook it. The Bible says there's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. Jesus shed his blood on that cross. Well done to Franklin Graham. Graham said Christ's resurrection offers hope. The debt's been paid, but added you have to be willing to accept it. Not my favorite language. He also warned that some people he spoke to in the palatial office building might be in danger of losing your soul. Wait a second, he preached with conviction. Citing the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, a la Luke 16, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what should a man get in exchange for his soul? We all have a soul. It's going to live as long as God, but it's going to be in the presence in heaven, or it's going to be separated from him in hell. Hell is real. All of us are guilty. I am guilty. And he exhorted his audience to reach out to God, that they were willing to follow him as Lord of my life from this day forward forever. Franklin Graham, preaching the gospel. Whilst I was looking for Franklin Graham, I stumbled into his dad. Don't have time to play all of this. This is classic Billy Graham. He was in Louisiana, I think Baton Rouge, if I'm not mistaken. It was raining. It was an outdoor event. He's in a white raincoat. I would say this is probably 1970s. And this is Franklin Graham's dad. And if I bop through this sermon, which is about 30 minutes long, I am almost certain you will hear clarity about the gospel. You won't hear wanderings. You won't just hear mere descriptions about what happened on Resurrection Sunday. You're going to hear a man proclaim the significance of this event and then call people to salvation for the forgiveness of sins. Let's see if my theory stands.
Those blind people did not realize that God had foreordained and predetermined that Jesus Christ was to die the death of the cross. And it was only through that death that the world could find forgiveness and salvation.
Pretty clear right there, if you don't mind me saying so.
There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The Apostle Paul was an intellectual, one of the most brilliant men.
All right, I'm going to skip. I'll just jump ahead a couple of minutes, and let's just see where Billy's at.
God is through Jesus Christ.
A sermon, especially on Easter Sunday, should be about, Jesus, his resurrection from the dead for forgiveness of sins.
Man had broken the law. Man deserved death. He deserved judgment. He deserved hell. But God said, wait a minute. I'll give my son. I'll let him die. I'll let him take the judgment and the hell for you. And if you will put your trust and your faith in my son, I will forgive your sin. I will change your life. I will give you an inner peace and joy and satisfaction.
We are 6 minutes and 35 seconds in. And we just bopped through it. And I think we've heard a gospel explanation 3 or 4 times. I'm now going to bop ahead again.
Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. think of it. Here was a thief, a murderer, a man that had committed every crime in the book, dying, turns to Jesus in his dying moment and says, Lord, remember me. He didn't even say, forgive me. He didn't even say, Lord, take me to heaven with you. He didn't say, Lord, prefer me. He just said, Lord, remember me. And Jesus answered quick as a flash and said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And to all of you people,
there it is,
that think you can't be converted in a moment,
yep,
and that you cannot be saved at this hour and at this moment in this rain in Baton Rouge and have your whole life transformed, you read the stories of the New Testament and the encounters that people had with Jesus. There are many of you that came here tonight in this rain that never dreamed that you were going to meet Jesus. You came out of curiosity.
Okay, on he goes. Again, on point. I'll jump ahead randomly.
You remember we strangled that old merchant for his gold? Remember you kidnapped that little child? Remember that girl you raped? Remember that person you slew? You think God's going to forgive you? Or you turn a preacher? He can't forgive you. I don't care what your sin is. I don't care how deep in sin you've gone. I don't care what you've done. God can forgive you.
Man, that's glorious.
God can cleanse you.
You know, instead of this apologetic preaching on Easter Sunday, this is gospel preaching.
God can make you a new person tonight if you put your faith and your trust in him. Yes, he repented. And the second thing he did was to believe.
Pretty good stuff, Franklin. No, sorry, Billy. I get him confused. I'm just going to jump ahead again.
The sin that would send us to judgment, the sin that would send us to hell, God can forget. In Hebrews 1:3, it says your sins are purged. In Isaiah 43, it says your sins are blotted out. In Psalm 103, it says your sins are put away. Isaiah 38 says your sins are put behind his back. And in Hebrews, it says God can remember your sin no more.
Please note, it's not like God forgets about them. He just never brings them up again. Why? Because of the death, burial, and resurrection of his beloved son, Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Thankfully, there were indeed exceptions on Easter Sunday. There were men who had the courage to stand up and preach a countercultural message to visitors. And yet so many had people checking out church for various reasons. A lot of people go to Easter Sunday service. Probably familial pressure, societal pressure. Maybe it's just because they feel a little bit better about, you know, giving a little hat tip to God a couple times a year. And they were given cotton candy at best. You know, at least cotton candy kind of tastes kind of good for a bit. Gives you a little sugar buzz, but it doesn't last. Preaching that is centered on the word Lass, I'm reading a book, actually a couple of them right now that are on my nightstand. Brian Chappell on preaching, John Piper on this, I think it's The Supremacy of Christ in Preaching. It's a classic, they've redone it. And the importance of burying Bible verses into the sermon, because that's where the true power is. A pastor can blah, blah, blah. In fact, he can even say magnificent things, but it doesn't compare to the Bible. You quote a Bible verse, and I have to confess to you, I think shamefully done this myself. Well, that's a long section of scripture. I'll just kind of condense it and explain it quicker so that I can get back to my talking. That's an error. The more we quote the Bible, the more power there is in a homily. Now, these books from Chappell and from Piper, I'm telling you, they're a needed correction from two sides. First of all, from the silly side, it's like, hello, we've got something better than your trite stories and life hacks. So get on it and start preaching about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, it's a corrective to those who, wow, do they deliver a lot of information and just pound all kinds of details. And by the way, in that sermon from Mileto of Sardis, he actually a couple of times cited the Greek language. He did. But that was hardly the focus. It was only because of its need in the moment. He didn't explain grammar. He just explained the word so that we could understand its impact greater. So there's nothing wrong with that. But if that is what a sermon focuses on and features lots of teaching, well, that needs to be corrected too. Our preaching should be Christ exalting. People should leave the pew and be more excited to be a follower of Jesus Christ today, this moment, than when they walked into this church. And Pastor, if that isn't your aim, you're going to miss the bullseye almost every single time. Let the goal of our preaching, of our evangelizing, of our discipleship be the supremacy of Christ. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.